I want to talk to you this morning about a day. The Bible is very interesting. It's an interesting book because it covers such a history. And the thing is, it doesn't just cover history. It covers present day. It also covers eternity in the future. Eternity just exists, so I don't know if it really has a past or a future, but it covers eternity, which to us would be a future. So the book is alive, and it covers all of this. What I want to do in talking about a day is I want you in your mind, imagine, you know, the Bible from Genesis, and we'll just wrap it up over here with Revelation and all the 66 books in the Bible. However, what I'd like to do with this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you can do this in your mind, it would help. Just in your mind and what you know about Romans through Philemon, we're going to drag it out and take it out of the Bible. So we want to see what the Bible's about without Romans through Philemon. And with that, I've got to tell you, there's so much that could be addressed here. So those of you that really study and have a good knowledge and understanding in a lot of things in the Scripture, there's so much that I can't cover here. So yes, I'll skip some stuff and you'll come back and go, well, you know, you could have commented on this. Well, we got a time frame that we got to comment on. With that said, I can only touch on the things that are relevant to my point about a day. So with that said, turn to Matthew chapter 4 and look in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ had been baptized by John the Baptist. He begins his ministry. So that's where we're at here. And within the ministry here, in verse 23, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Well, I see several things that he's doing there. Most importantly, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Now, without going back in history and covering all the verses back there, that kingdom basically was offered to Abraham. You go back there in Genesis and you read about Abraham, and God told him that his seed had a promise, a land promise that he would bring them into and that they would be established there. They would wind up being over all the nations of the earth. And if any nation wanted the blessings of God, they would have those blessings based upon going through Israel to get to God. The nations that made war with Israel were rejected by God Almighty. So there's been this kingdom that God, from the start of Abraham, has tried to bring about through Israel. Under Moses, they were all headed up. They led out of Egypt. They were headed to the promised land. They didn't go in because of unbelief. The kingdom was not set up. So Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom, is coming preaching the good news of the kingdom. Hey, your king is here for the kingdom. And that's the basic thought of that verse that we just read. So the Lord is trying to bring that kingdom in as Jesus Christ to be the king thereof. In so doing, he raises up 12 men, the 12 apostles there. The question is, what is the purpose of the apostles? Why raise them up? Look in Matthew chapter 19 and we'll answer that question. Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, look in verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said to the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's a coming kingdom where Israel will be in their kingdom, Jesus Christ will be their king, and the Lord raised up these 12 men. The question, why? Well, it's answered there. They're going to sit for each apostle. He will have one tribe. There's 12 tribes, 12 apostles. They're going to sit there and judge the 12 tribes of Israel during this kingdom. So we see their purpose in being apostles and what they're going to do in this future time. Now, so what we're trying to do is see that all the way back to Abraham, there's this future kingdom that God is trying to issue in. Christ is now there. The king has arrived, and X represents his arrival. So in that arrival, there are things he preached concerning the kingdom, and the kingdom only. We're in the body of Christ. He did not address the body of Christ. I know that upset some folks, but he didn't address the body of Christ. He is king of the kingdom, and the teaching, the preaching, and the purpose of his arrival here is for this kingdom that was promised to Israel. So then, he is trying to issue that in. In order for that to happen, Israel's got to receive their king. Well, in that ministry that he had, the Lord had, look in Matthew chapter 12, and let's see what he tells them in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, verse 31, he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So there's blasphemy being addressed there. How is it applicable? Well, the Lord said, "He that blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him." Well, you had the Son manifest to Israel and carrying out his ministry here. But what is blasphemy? Well, it's to speak against. It's to reject. So what he's saying is, those that speak against or reject the Son, it shall be forgiven them. You know, it's interesting to know, as Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed the Lord, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, the Lord has tried, he's brought before Pilate. Isn't it interesting? As the Lord came to His own people, and they rejected Him, Pilate, in his evaluation as a judge over Israel from the Roman Empire, one of the most corrupt, vile empires has been, he examined the Lord and said, "I find no fault in this man. What would you have me do with your king?" You know what they said? "We have no king but Caesar." "Well, what do you want me to do with him?" They said, "Crucify him." You know what Pilate did? After examining Jesus Christ, he walked over to a basin full of water in front of all these Jews. He dipped his hands in there, washed his hands, and said, "I'm clean of this man's blood." Pilate knew that he was not guilty nor worthy of death. But by the command of the Jews to keep civil obedience, he was going to do what the Jews had commanded. And consequently, they had him crucified. Well, what did they do? But blaspheme the Son of God. Well, what did Jesus say? If they blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven him. Isn't it ironic when he hung on the cross what he said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You think God answered his prayer? Yes, he did. He forgave them. So, blasphemy of the Son was forgiven when Christ hung on the cross. He was buried. He was raised up. He met with the apostles. He ascended up, and he's gone up to heaven. Well, the promise in John chapter 14, when Jesus Christ was with them, was that when I'm gone, you shall not be left comfortless, but the Comforter shall come. Later on in the chapter 14, it says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall be given you, and he will bring in all remembrances of everything I've said unto you, and will give you understanding in things you should say in your ministry here." So the Lord ascends, and the Holy Ghost now comes down and fills those men in Acts. And so Peter stands up, and he begins preaching. Now, in this meeting, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he met with the apostles 40 days and taught them and encouraged them. They were in unbelief and things of that nature. Let's look at one of the things he said unto them. Look in Luke. Look back in Luke. I know the last month or so, the topic has been totally different on my messages. Look in Luke 24. I appreciate, whether it was email, Facebook, or face-to-face, the responses I got from those messages, because I know those type messages are very internal. This is not truly an internal thing. I mean, you're not sitting there with sweaty palms under some conviction, but the other messages was. But this will help you understand your Bible tremendously by seeing this thing that we're covering. In Luke 24, after he was raised up, he's meeting with the disciples. So this, Luke 24, is really this time right here. It's when he meets them after his resurrection. So, in so doing, kind of just jump in here, we'll start in verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So you see what they're to preach? And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Now please, somebody that can read, call me down on it.
Remission.
You inserted one word.
If you think that's just a little flaw in a statement, you got another thing coming. Because remission and forgiveness are really two different words. Remission is pretty good news if you have cancer. If you get treated and a doctor says your cancer is in remission, that's good news. Let me tell you what's better news. If you have cancer and it's all gone, never to come back. There's a difference in that. Well, they have remission. It's to pardon, it's to set aside. So they have remission in the ministry. So when Peter and the 12, because you had one injured, it was Judas, he went out and hung himself, so he was injured, so they called one off the bench into from reserves, Matthias, he filled up the 12th position. So when the 12 began preaching, they've got to carry this truth on. So are they preaching remission of sins or forgiveness? Well, we can verify that. Turn to Acts. Look in Acts chapter 2. Peter begins preaching. He's preaching to these Jews basically that you took the Lord, the Son of God, you crucified Him, but God has raised Him up. So there were some there that were under great conviction about this. They knew they had murdered the Lord, and the law says, if you shed innocent blood, your life is required. Moses' law stated that. So they knew they did something that commanded their life to be taken. So they're upset about this. So here's what happens in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." No, once again, I misread it on purpose. You shall receive what? Remission of sins. These men are sinners. And the sin is going to be held in abeyance. That's what it is. It's set aside, not put to their account. Well, when is it going to be removed? That's the big question. When is the sins going to be removed? Well, Peter continues preaching. He goes into the temple. Him and John, they do a miraculous healing in there. And it catches the people's eyes, the miracle that was performed, and consequently Peter takes his time to start preaching about Jesus Christ. And this is what he's preaching about. Now understand, the Lord is gone at this point when Peter is preaching. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has come down and filled these men. So they're preaching with a super-endued power from on high. It's not their own ability. People forget. Peter, John, they were just fishermen. These were men who had no formal education. They never went to school. They were not educated. The Bible says they were ignorant and unlearned men. There, that describes it for you. They were ignorant and unlearned men. So how does Peter know how to stand up and proclaim these truths? Only one thing. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost led them into the understanding of what to preach. So he's inspired by the Holy Ghost. And in so doing, look what he preaches to them in chapter 3, verse 18. We're jumping right into the fact that he said, you killed the king, you killed the Holy One, you killed the Prince of Life. He's gone out of this world, and look what he says in verse 18. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you, was the Lord present at this time when they're preaching it? Don't give it, well, yeah, and the Holy Ghost. No, was the Lord present? No, he's ascended up. He's in the heavens. They're preaching that the Lord presence, your sins will be blotted out. So I know that at this time, their sins aren't blotted out. But I know their sins are in remission. They're in remission. Then he says in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. Where's Christ? In heaven. The heaven received him until the times of restitution of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. Well, Peter's preaching about the Lord has gone up to heaven. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come over here. Later date, the Lord returns back to earth. Guess what happens at that time? Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you want to know if Peter knew what he was talking about, all you got to do is go to Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah 31 and look at the parallels that Jeremiah 31 has with Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, who's the new covenant with?
House of
Israel.
Who? House of Israel.
House of Israel and house of Judah, right? Is God making a new covenant with you? Boom. So our neighbors around here are kind of wrong on their church title. Just saying. Just saying. You know, someone asked me, when they see this stuff, and they start seeing the Bible divided the way it should be divided, and it's not all clumped together. And it may not be the brightest bulb on the tree, so to speak, but the light comes on. And it's an enlightening process. You learn more and more and see more and more. But they see something. And they come out of that religion that didn't teach rightly divided, and they come and they see it, and they're a little perturbed because now what they're looking at is my family, my history, my tradition is all over here. And now I see something that conflicts with it. And I'm convicted about this truth. So they go a little bit of a defensive measure, you might say. And they present this question to me, which I can say, those saying of, I wish I had a dollar for every time I was asked this type thing. They go, well, Mark, are the preachers that are preaching contrary to this, are they just wrong and not know it? Or are they corrupting it? Are they lying? And my response to that is this. What's the difference? If you don't know the truth, you shouldn't be preaching. If you're corrupting the truth, you shouldn't be preaching. So what's the difference? You go back and your preacher does not know this truth. I know an individual. He spent years in the church, this church. He has another religious background. Got a little flustered. That's new. So he leaves the church. Family goes back to the church. He tells me, I'm going back and I'm showing our preacher rightly dividing. I said, good luck, brother. What do you mean? I said, they'll either ask you to be quiet about it or they're going to invite you to leave. One of the two. Folks, there's an effort by the God of this world to cover this truth. You understand? This church is gathered for the truth of the Word of God. And it's going to be assaulted. It's going to be attacked. We have this blessed truth of seeing this book and its truth here. Stand upon it. Stand upon it. Jeremiah 31:31. Look what he says there again in 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now watch the things pertaining to this covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, not that covenant with Moses when y'all came out of Egypt. There's a different one. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There's coming a time where the Lord will descend from heaven, stand upon this earth, as He did here, and establish the kingdom that He tried to establish here with Israel. And when He returns, He's going to establish this new covenant. Hence, the new covenant doesn't start after the cross. Part of the new covenant is they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man know the Lord. They shall all know me. What was Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2? The Lord. Why? Israel didn't know the Lord, so the new covenant could not have taken place there. Plus, he's preaching remission of sin, not forgiveness. The new covenant is forgiveness. It's forgiving the sin. And by the way, in the new covenant, when he returns, he's going to forgive their sin. I wonder what that sin is. Matthew chapter 12. There you go, Dave. Matthew chapter 12. He that blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him. However, he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, the sin that they're going to be forgiven of is blasphemy. So, what happened? As Israel killed the prophets, as Israel killed the Lord, they go about killing the apostles who were preaching by the Holy Ghost. Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost, so there was no forgiveness for them. So consequently, you had what's called a little flock over here of believers who were trying to take the message out to Israel. They rejected. And so it's as if God shut the door to that program. He shut the door. From this point to where we're at today, 2013, from this point of Peter preaching to 2013 has been roughly 2,000 years. Roughly 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. The new covenant hasn't come in. So the question behooves us to ask, what has God been doing for 2,000 years? You don't have apostles. You don't have prophets. So what program does God have today? Has He left the world to just conclude in the vanity of their imaginations what this God whom they have not seen, what He wants them to do for eternal life? Has He left it up to man to structure religious programs? And we do the best we can do. And at the end of it all, we can make it to heaven if we've done it all. I mean, what kind of program are we under now? What kind of program? Look in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, God made a declaration. He proclaimed something. In other words, the entire program was geared to bring a nation, Israel, the Israelites, into their kingdom. That was God's program. Folks, if you take Genesis through Revelation and you take Romans and Philemon out, as I have done, this book without Romans through Philemon is God's effort to bring these people, His chosen people, into the kingdom He promised. That is what the book is about. That is the goal of the God concerning that. However, there's something inserted in here, and it's called a dispensation. In other words, the laws and programs of God have been set apart as God now has declared something new. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll see what that new is. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we want to see what did He declare? What did He stick in here for 2,000 years that is not seen by the apostles? And oh, by the way, I'd like to add this. He had His 12 raised up over here to what? What was the purpose of the 12? To sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All of a sudden, you notice in Acts chapter 9, another man arises by the name of Paul. Was Paul an apostle?
Yes.
We got 13. How many tribes are there?
12.
You had 12 apostles. Now you got, where are you going to put Paul? There's no need for a 13th if you've got 12 tribes. Just putting these simple things together, right? So now you've got the 13th apostle. What is his purpose? A dispensation of the gospel. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, children of Israel, going into the kingdom. For you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward Gentiles. In other words, God said, okay, you don't want my son, you don't want the king, you're not getting the kingdom. And God had a program hid in His mind before the foundation of the world that He would bring up with a 13th apostle named Paul, and you are now in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is this, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day. He paid for all of our sins, and as an end result of hearing this gospel which was laid upon Him, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, because the only way this gospel was ushered in, this dispensation, was by Paul. He got it by revelation of God. He didn't receive it after man, neither was He taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that good news is Christ died for our sins, He was buried and raised again the third day, and anybody in this dispensation who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. They're not in remission. They're forgiven. They're done. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, it's a done deal. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. It is done. You were chosen, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you realize? Are y'all familiar with the term reverse engineering? You may not understand it all, but you've heard of it. Let me tell you a quick story. Saints aren't playing today, so we can go all day. I'll have to get there. Let me tell you a quick story. Reverse engineering. World War II. We had our planes. The Americans had our planes. Their bases are on the carriers. We had a dog of a time defeating the Japanese Zeros. They were good. The Japanese Zeros, those planes, had the ability at high speeds to make turns that the Americans could not make. Hence, they could make the bank come around and set in behind our planes, and we were losing a lot of our planes and pilots. The Japanese had their Pacific Fleet in the ocean and ran an attack of several of their Zeros into Alaska, because we had bases out in towards that peninsula area, right? So they went on the attack. One of the planes either had malfunction, engine malfunction, or was shot. I don't know which. Sorry about that. I don't remember the details. The plane went down. The typical practice of the Japanese was when the plane goes down, the remaining plane strafe it and it'll blow up from fuel or bombs. You destroy the evidence, so to speak. Well, they passed by, saw it, it was flipped upside down, there was no radio response. They concluded that the plane is pretty much destroyed, it's out here in wilderness land, you know, there's no reason to strafe it. Bad mistake, right? Didn't stick to protocol, so they fly back to the carrier, lose a plane. Well, the Americans found the plane. The pilot had been killed, and they had minimal damage to the plane. Why? Because it hit in a marsh. Soft landing. Just hard enough to kill the pilot. So they get this plane, they bring it back to base, and they start doing reverse engineering on it, meaning they go into it, and they start taking things apart to see how the inners are working. Then they re-engineer it, put it together. They fix the plane up. They put American pilots in it to fly. The best American pilots they had to fly this Zero. Well, lo and behold, they found that the Zero was incapable of making a certain turn at a certain degree at a certain speed. It could not do it. So they trained our pilots, when they go into combat, do this maneuver, and the Zeros can't keep up with you. Their plane won't make it. So the pilots learned the maneuver, and then the turn in the war changed because we started getting behind them in dogfights and shooting their planes down. Reverse engineering, it's a great thing, right? Let me tell you something. Let's reverse engineer the Bible. It's not going to be difficult. Just sit with me a second and listen. The program of God has been to get Israel into their kingdom. I've told you that. The books, Genesis through Revelation, without Romans through Philemon, was to get Israel into the kingdom. That's where everybody's eyes are focused. Let's reverse engineer it. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul had a gospel that was established before the foundation of the world. The words of Romans through Philemon was established before the foundation of the world. God, using Paul's ministry here, by his writings in Ephesians, tells you that for you Gentiles to be saved, this is the manifold wisdom of God. What is he saying? Through God's brilliance, before any of this was laid out with Abraham and all of Israel going into the kingdom, he had this time frame in his knowledge, in his understanding, and you in him before the foundation of the world. Paul wasn't just a wannabe apostle. God didn't add Paul to, as one man said, kind of like a dessert to the true meal, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul is the man. Paul is our apostle. Paul gave us this gospel. God had a dispensation and plan before the foundation of the world. And you go Romans through Philemon to see it. You can't go from Genesis through John, Hebrews through Revelation, and ever see your sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. You can only see it by Paul's writings. Aren't you glad you got Paul?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Folks, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that's why it's unnerving when you hear some preacher say, well, if I preach that, then people would go out and commit sin. Well, I tell you what, preacher, after you finish your Sunday sermon, why don't you follow your people around? See where they go. I could get real ugly up here, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Follow your people. Follow your people and see where they go and see what they do. Just say it. Because I know some of them. What would you rather? Have all your sins forgiven? Being a sinner? Or being told you got to take the sins and in front of all the people at church, you act like you're not a sinner and then go out and be a sinner? I'd rather know my sins are forgiven by faith in Christ. How about you? Trust in the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. He died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. We have eternal life through Him. Good story. Way to end it. Stand. We'll close in prayer. While you're standing there, While you're standing there, before we bow our heads, you don't need your Bible unless you don't trust me in reading mine. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee and in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." We got a brand new day for us, folks. They had a day when the Lord returned, sins forgiven. We've got a day where all of our sins are forgiven right here, right now.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for this time and the truth in your word, seeing that we could be liberated and set free in Christ Jesus, never again to be held condemned and in bondage to sin. We thank you and give you the glory and praise, and most of all your Son, who was willing to come down and die for our sins. And so we can rejoice now in the eternal life that we have in and through Jesus Christ. I thank you for those that are here. I pray for those that could not make it. Most of all, we pray for any that are here or listening to this recording that is not trusted in Jesus Christ, that they do so right now and rejoice with the rest of the saints on high of the salvation that you have through Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.